We welcome everyone back to our service this evening, and I'd like to invite you, if you will, to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the more difficult moves for me that I've made during the years was when we moved to Columbus from Cambridge, Ohio, after being there for 7 years. And a part of it that was difficult was we had to leave behind our grow wall. When we moved there, our kids were in kindergarten and second grade. When we moved away, they were in middle school and junior high school. And we had been making marks of their growth on the border around the door into the laundry room. I thought about just pulling that off and taking it with me. So anyway, those are the lost years as far as trying to remember how quickly they grew at that time. Well, we've been studying the subject of Christian growth, as is presented in the book of 2 Peter. I hope you remember what Peter said is the object of Christian growth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, when he said, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." As a Christian, our spiritual growth is measured in how well we get to know Jesus and how well we grow to be like Jesus. God has a growth chart for us as well. The passage that we have been looking at over the past few Sunday evenings that are sometimes referred to as the Christian graces. But beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." We've already spoken about the faith that is the foundation for our Christian lives. We have spoken about the diligent effort that we must be willing to put forth to grow, and to the virtue, that great desire for moral excellence or maturity that we must have. The knowledge of God's will that shows us the ways in which we are to grow. And tonight, we're going to look at the next Christian characteristic that we must add. As Peter said, we must add to our knowledge self-control. You know, I truly believe that these qualities get harder as we go. There's a big step between knowing God's will for us and putting that knowledge into practice in our lives. So what is this virtue of self-control that we must seek diligently to add to our Christian lives? The Greek word that is used here literally means strength. In some translations, it has been given as temperance. Thayer says that the virtue of one who masters his desires, especially his fleshly appetites. The truth is that not everybody wants to develop this virtue. Many of us have the attitude that was expressed by Oscar Wilde through one of his characters, who said, "I can resist anything but temptation." Now, for the Christian, self-control is essential, because we must resist the temptation to do evil. McKnight expresses the assurance that where this virtue exists, temptation can have little influence. Now, this word is found several times in several places in the New Testament. It was the need for self-control that brought fear into Felix's heart in Acts 24 and verse 25. We are told there that Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix trembled, saying, "Go away when I have a convenient time. I will call for you." The righteousness that Paul reasoned with him about was God's will for our life. That's why self-control must be added to knowledge, because once we know God's will, we must have the self-discipline, the self-control to live it. The judgment that Paul spoke of was the final consequence of not doing God's will. And that's why Felix trembled, because he knew that he was not living his life according to God's will, and he wasn't willing to change. This word for self-control reoccurs in the New Testament in other places. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, it is given of or given as a fruit of the Spirit that comes as a result of walking in the Spirit of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, self-control is given as a qualification for elders. And we can see the need for it from other qualifications that are also listed there, such as an elder is not to be one who is quick-tempered or greedy or given to wine. Self-control is the discipline of one's self, so as to live in harmony with the knowledge of what is right and wrong as given to us in the Word of God. You know, self-control is required by Jesus of those who desire to be His disciples. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily." As a Christian, I must realize who is in charge of my life, and it's not me. Jesus is Lord. My wishes, appetites, and desires all must be in subjection to His will. Now, it's true that a faithful Christian life is possible only by the grace of God, but we are wrong if we think that grace means that God is indifferent toward the way that we live. Grace is the opportunity that He gives us to live for Him the way that He says for us to live. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we are told, "For by the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying what? Well, that denying self, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Self-control is absolutely necessary for us to run and win the Christian race. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in the passage that was read for us this evening, Paul, who is very familiar with ancient games that were very similar to our Olympic games, uses the analogy of athletic competition. In this case, he talks about running a race to illustrate the faithful completion of the Christian life. In verse 24, he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, in a race, not everybody wins. As a matter of fact, in this world, there is only one who wins. And the advantage that we have, as far as the Christian race is concerned, and that is that all who finish, all who are faithful unto death, will win the prize. But there are many who run who do not finish. And so we have to be determined. Paul is saying that we have to dedicate ourselves to this race as if we were the only one who could go to heaven. We need to live so that if only one could go to heaven, it would be me. So how do runners run so that they can win the prize? Well, Paul continues that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And there's our word again, which means to strength, to master themselves. Verse 2, he said, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." To succeed in athletics begins with diligence, as does living the Christian life. I remember hearing an interview with a head coach of a college football team a few years ago. It was nearly the end of the season. His team was 8-1. He was ranked, or their team was ranked 8th in the nation. But they had quite a serious challenge as they finished out their season. They had to play the team that was ranked number 2 and the team that was ranked number 6. And there was the prospect of having to meet them again in a conference championship. And so the coach was asked, "How do you prepare for such a demanding challenge?" Well, he said, "By now the boys should know that our only hope is for them to be at their best. And so we have to work hard in practice We have to study the opposing teams. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to train. We have to take care of our bodies. We need to get sufficient sleep. We need to stay away from anything that will rob us of our focus or of the victory. Now, why were they willing to do this? They're willing to do this to receive a corruptible crown. Now, national championships seem to be very important. But who won the national championship 3 years ago? Oh, I know, it was Ohio State. But other than that, we may not be able to remember who it was 10 years ago. We are seeking for an imperishable crown, an eternal home in heaven. Eternally, we should recognize the importance of being temperate in all things, of avoiding perishable pleasures of money and things or entertainment or excess in anything that detracts from our primary goal, which is going to heaven. Going to heaven is not something that we can take for granted. Going to heaven is something that is going to require diligent effort. And so Paul continues the analogy in verse 26. He said, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beateth the air." Well, Paul expands his analogy to include fighting. And so we have to run, we have to fight, not half-heartedly, but like we really mean it. What does this require? Well, it requires self-mastery, self-discipline. And so Paul says in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." None of us can take going to heaven for granted. All of us are tempted. We can all be led astray. We have believed it. We have lived it. We have taught it to others. But if our fleshly desires control us instead of our controlling them, as Paul said, we might lose our crown. We might become disqualified. Yet it is true that self-control is easier said than done. Why is it such a problem? How can we develop this quality, this grace, this virtue of self-control? Well, we're reminded over and over again in Scripture of the difficulty of mastering self. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, Solomon said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than one who takes a city." A point of this is, in which this is well illustrated, is Alexander, the king of Macedon, who after a period of 13 years had conquered most of the known civilized world for Greece. He is regarded as perhaps the greatest general who ever lived. He never lost a single battle except for one, and that was his battle with alcoholism. He died at age 33. He could command men, he could control armies, he could win battles, all of them, except the battle that he had with himself. When we think of people who are ruined by a lack of self-control, usually we think about the fleshly appetites, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, it's true that any one of those things are capable of destroying us, but any of us are also subject to failing to control our attitudes and our thoughts and even our tongue. James speaks of the tongue as being the most difficult of all things that we have to control. He said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is in vain. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not..." "is a perfect man and able also to bridle" or to control "the whole body." And so self-control begins at the very basic level of what we think, what is in our heart, and what we say. So why is self-control so difficult? Self-control is difficult because we're all engaged in a battle. a battle between our spirit, hopefully, as it leads us to do God's will, and our flesh that is more concerned about fulfilling its lust. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now you might be thinking, why is it that I just can't get a grip on myself? Well, we may be thinking that I'm the only one. I'm the only one that has difficulty with this, but I'm not. You're not. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 14 through 24, the Apostle Paul describes the turmoil of trying to live by the law. He starts out by stating the problem. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," or fleshly, sold under sin. And the result of that conflict? Well, he goes on to say that the things that he knows that he should do, he doesn't do them. And the things that he knows that he shouldn't do, he does them. In verse 22, Romans chapter 7, he said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." What Paul is saying here in essence is, in my heart, I want to do right. But sometimes it seems as if my flesh has a mind of its own. But there is hope. The good news is that our spirit can rule over our flesh. And this hope is found in Christ and only in Christ. You almost hear the relief in Paul's voice. Romans 7, verses 24 and 5, when he comes to this conclusion, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Jesus can give us the victory over our flesh. In Romans 8 and verse 13, Paul said, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We don't have to be ruled by our body or by our fleshly appetites. We can submit the control of our heart and our life to God. In Galatians 5 and verse 24, Paul says, "Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The problem of being controlled by fleshly lust is real. The solution is that we must be crucified with Christ. We must crucify the flesh. How do we gain control? Well, the solution begins in baptism. Our conversion to Christ is a new birth, putting away our old life and putting on the new. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then in verses 6 and 7, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, we're not saying that we will never be tempted, nor are we saying that we will never sin. But when we undergo a true change of heart, when one is truly converted, he becomes a new person who stops submitting to his fleshly desires and instead lives to please God. Romans 6 and verse 14, Paul said, "Sin will not have dominion over you." And so, having died to sin, we have been freed from sin. We can continue to win our struggle over the flesh as we are led by the Spirit. We can do whatever God wills with His help. Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus was that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And so if we are walking in the Spirit, we will not submit to the lust of the flesh. But how does the Spirit lead us? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, we are told to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are those things that are revealed by the Spirit in God's Word. To the degree that we set our minds on that which the Spirit has revealed in His Word, to that degree we are led by the Spirit. As we have said each week, that there is no part of spiritual growth that can occur apart from the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The desire for moral excellence comes from faith. The knowledge of God's will, as learned in the Scriptures, teaches us that to have the courage to live for the Lord. And so self-control actually comes from the surrender of self and submitting to God and to accept the guidance of the Holy Spirit given to us through His Word. By crucifying the flesh, through whom our union with Christ in baptism, and then being led by the Spirit who dwells in us, then self-control will become the natural fruit that will be produced in our lives. You know, really, the expression self-control is somewhat of a misnomer. What we are talking about truly is God control. We cannot control ourselves, but we can submit ourselves to God. And God's influence and His Spirit and His Word and our devotion to Him will give us the strength to overcome the desires of our flesh. And so what good and practical advice do we find in the Bible about developing self-control needed to serve God faithfully? Well, I think you can summarize it in a few points. Number one, submit to God. Determine that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Secondly, know His will, which is revealed in the Bible, and accept it without question. I heard a man speaking about a very difficult military operation that he had participated in, that he had not only survived, but his unit had won a remarkable victory over superior forces. And he asked how they were able to do that. And his answer was, I am a soldier. I follow orders. You know, a similar attitude toward God's will and toward His orders will serve us in the same way. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, do what God says to do. Don't question, don't challenge, but simply obey. As soldiers of the cross, we just follow the Lord's orders. And then we need to discipline our bodies. Just because it feels good or because we want to do it doesn't mean that we can or that we should. And so we must make those decisions not according to the flesh, but according to the leading of the Spirit. In order to do that from a practical standpoint, we must avoid people, places, and situations that have led us into sin in the past. We are told to avoid the very appearance of evil and to give no place for the devil. And then finally, we need to replace evil with that which is good. The truth is that we, through our own strength, is not sufficient. We need God's help. The good news is that He has promised that help through Christ. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. So when we look at our spiritual growth chart, how are we growing in our Christian lives? Are we truly growing to be closer to Jesus? Are we growing to be more like Jesus? Are we truly willing to build upon our faith and add the courage and add the knowledge and add the determination and to add the self-control that we need to live for Jesus? Tonight, if you stand in need of our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take those first steps tonight while together we stand and while we sing.